God, we thank you that you are here. You are wonderful. Yes. God, I just pray that during this time, no matter what we do, that we just be able to lay our hearts bare to you. God, those who are feeling tired, you are precious. Those who are remembering the mistakes that they've made this week, and for God, that they would be forgiven. So we ask you to do a work in our hearts today, that what we talk about from the Word would just be head knowledge, that would translate to who we become, and how we behave, and how we live. Thank you, God. I pray all these things. We're ending our series today on the 10 practices of effective family. Good series. Hasn't it been wonderful going through these? That was very energetic. Hasn't it been wonderful going through all this? Yeah. So what I want us to do is go ahead and pull out your Bibles. I want to start where we started at the beginning. So turn your Bibles to Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. We looked at this passage at the beginning of the series as a reminder to the context that God gave us when he gave these practices. So Exodus 19 starts with this. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. As they set out, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob," in other words, Israelites. This is what you were to tell the people of Israel. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And your God's reminder, you've seen what I've done for you. You've seen how I've delivered you from pain, from slavery, and oppression. You know who I am." Verse 5. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant and keep the agreement, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom and a holy nation." These are the words you are speaking. Let's remind your God is saying, "You know how much I love you. You know how much I've done for you. Let's keep this agreement. Let's make it a kingdom. I will pick you to be the nation of Israel as my treasured nation. And all of you will be like priests to the rest of the world." In other words, priests are people who have direct access to God. He's saying every one of you in this nation will have direct access to me, and other people will get to know me through you. Let's make a deal. I just ask you to practice this on to show your community. Let's skip to chapter 20, verse 1. "But then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Remember who I am. I'm the God who brought you out of all this. And then he goes after that into the 10 practices. And tonight, today, I mean, it seems like night today, we're going to look at the last practice. The first four focused on how we relate to God, how we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The last six focused on how we love our neighbor as ourselves. This last one is the most fascinating. Exodus 20:17. It's in your outline as well. Follow along. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Circle the word covet right there, your outline. We don't use that word much today, do we? I mean, we don't go, "Ooh, you coveted." You know, like, "Oh, I hope I don't covet today." You know, we just don't use that word that much. Let's talk about what it means. So we're really familiar with what it means and what it means. It goes like this. If you know what it means to covet, covet means to strongly desire something or someone that belongs to another person. So if you're taking notes, covet means to strongly desire something or someone that belongs to another person. You know, you can covet someone's car, their house, their husband, their wife, their wealth, where they live, how they live, their job, their children. It's very easy to covet. You look at someone else, your neighbor, someone around you, go, "I wish I had that. I wish I..." Have you guys been there? That's what he's talking about. "You shall not strongly desire something or someone that belongs to another person." Now, I just want to clarify a few things just to make sure we all understand. in biblical language, not in our language, but in biblical language, there's a difference between the word covet and jealousy. I want to explain that. Jealousy, at least in the Bible, is feeling envy for something that belongs to you. It's envy. So, for instance, if my wife or if I did something inappropriate with someone else outside of our marriage, it'd be appropriate for me to feel jealous about that, right? Or, you know, if Becky saw me flirting with someone, it would be very appropriate for her to feel jealous of that because I belong to her and she belongs to me. Make sense? So it makes sense that when God says, I am a jealous God, he's saying, because you are mine. God's saying, you are my people. If you start worshiping someone other than me, I am jealous for that because we are in agreement. Make sense? Coveting is envy of something that doesn't belong. Covet is something that belongs to someone else. Make sense? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Second thing I want to clarify is that strong desires in and of themselves are not bad. It's okay to have strong desires. Strong, well, the Bible talks about that. You know, it says, God says it's okay to have strong desires for God. You know, that's okay. It's okay to have strong desires for right living. It's okay to have strong desires for wisdom. The Bible says it's okay to have strong desires for your spouse. It's biblical. So strong desires in themselves are not bad. Again, it's the strong desires for something that doesn't belong to you. Now, the third thing about this practice that makes it most fascinating, different than all the others, is that someone could be watching you 24/7, and they may never know that you're coveting. Because coveting is an affair of your heart. It's what's going on inside. So you can be jealous for people's things and possessions and all that kind of stuff, but it may never show on the outside. But God still considers it wrong. All these other practices, you steal, if you murder, you know, all those things, if someone's watching you, they'll find out. They're not coveting. It's an affair of your heart. Which is important to understand because sometimes people come into this whole Christian thing and think it's all about doing the right thing. If I can just do the right thing, then I'm a good Christian. But this practice gets into what Jesus says later on. Says, no. It's all about your heart. You may have not murdered anyone, but have you been angry with someone? You may have not cheated on your wife, but have you had eyes for another woman? You violated the practice. This is an affair of the heart. So what we're going to be talking about today is where's your heart at when it comes to how you feel about other people's possessions. What's interesting about this practice is that God decides, you know, I'm not going to just say, don't covet. I'm going to give you a tour of your neighbor's house. So he goes, you know, let's take a tour of your neighbor's house. Let's look around. He says, for example, you shouldn't covet your neighbor's house. You shouldn't covet their spouse. You shouldn't covet whoever works for them. You shouldn't covet their ox or donkey. You know, people, do you guys have a problem with coveting someone else's ox or donkey? Yeah, that's not our issue right now. But how about someone else's car? Guys are like, yeah, whatever. But God begins to give a tour and say, here are some examples. So here's the question that I have for you. What do you see of your neighbors that you wish you had? What do you see of your neighbors that you wish you had? I, because, you know, I'm thinking about this all week, I decided to apply that question myself. I realized I have an issue with coveting around people's homes. I was walking around my street, and there's some people who spend weeks decorating their homes for Christmas. I mean, it's like Disneyland, right? And like, you know, I'm like, I never want to put that time in, but I kind of like how your house looks. I wish I had that. And then I see the size of people's houses sometimes. You know, I'm driving around going, wow, what is house? Now, I don't know what I would do if I had a 12-bedroom house, but still, my heart just kind of, I envy that. And then I hear about people's house plans. You guys who bought last year, you know, I bought 3 years ago, right at the height, and I hear how much you're paying, and my heart loves that. And I realized I had issues when it comes to people's homes about what I want for me that doesn't belong to me. And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You're single, and you covet people who are married. You know, some of you who are married covet people who are single, right? You know, those of you who want more kids, if only I have one or two more kids, I wish my friends had that. I know you're like, if only I had one or two less kids, you know, life would be so much more helpful. You know, if only I had that furniture, that boat, that car, that TV, that stereo system, and we just feel it, okay? Does that make sense? Is it just me? Okay, we're all on the same page here. So the question is, what do you covet? What is it that when you look around, when you see that someone else has it that you don't, you think, I wish I had that too. And it's hard for me to see what someone else has. Let's take a moment to think about that. What is it that you covet? The big question with that, if you hold that in mind, is what's so wrong? I mean, so what? You don't do anything about it. Why is it so, why is a practice about this part of the time? What's so wrong about covenant? We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about what to do about covenant. So if you're following along the outline, what's so wrong about covenant? Number one is this. Covenant will affect your attitude and behavior toward your neighbor. Covenant will affect your attitude and your behavior toward your neighbor. Here's what I want you to remember to talk about this. You cannot love to a sinning person. You cannot love someone if you're also feeling jealous about what they have. Because that emotion carries you away from really loving them. 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. One of the things is love is not envy. Because you can't love someone and envy them at the same time. It takes you away from actually really, really loving them. You know, God says, you know, these practices are about loving your neighbor as yourself. And when you covet, that's impossible. When you covet someone else's possessions, you create a space between you and that person that actually robs you of a friendship with you. You know, in your outline, this is some examples, some biblical examples of people who coveted. You know, there's Joseph and his brothers. You guys remember what happened in that story? His brothers sold him into slavery. There's Saul and David. You guys remember what happened in that story? Saul tried to kill David because David had all the attention Saul wanted. Pharisees and Jesus. It says the Pharisees envied Jesus. They killed him. David envied Uriah's wife. He cheated on Uriah's wife and recovered it as a kill. Envy really does destroy relationships. You can't run at the same time as heaven. Share how this applies to me, just personal story. I'm happy that I can share this, so you can see if she gets angry as I share this story. but I've shared this before in church, so I think it's okay. You know, when Becky and I, 2 years after Becky and I got married, Becky came up to me and said, Don, I'm pregnant. And with our first child, we were only accepted. So then what happened is, coming to pregnancy, we found out there was some difficulties. We didn't have Down syndrome. And then mom found out that there was more complications. They may be a previous divorce. And so, you know, we prayed, we had friends praying, but 6.5 months of the pregnancy, we didn't have it. We had to get a stillbirth, but we had to give birth. Very, very difficult. What happened is our friends started getting pregnant. And I wouldn't tell this, but honestly, I didn't. I just didn't. God, why are you picking them, not us? Good news, that you got pregnant again. Good news, about 6 months later, Becky got pregnant again. And then in a miscarriage. Nathan was our fourth, so he's our miracle child. Whenever I see my kids, I think, phew, made it. But during that season, you know, we had friends our age who were having babies and stuff. And I would like to say I was happy for them, but it's something. It's irrational, but I thought, how could you? You should wait for us. Don't you see how much pain we're in? But I couldn't be happy with you because I was covered. And yeah, we kept the friendship going, but there was part of my heart that was covered. And I've been there. After seeing you want to get married, you see your friends look this way. You're unemployed, you want a job. In searching, all of a sudden your buddy gets a job. Your marriage is falling apart. You look around and see this happy couple. Like, what about me? You want kids and you can't have them. People around you are having kids. You're renting and you want to own a house. You can't afford it, but your buddy and your kid will buy a house. And you just look around and it's the hardest thing to love those people because you envy what they want. And at the root of all of this, the fear of abandonment. It's saying, God, why haven't you given me what you've given this person over there? Don't you care? Don't you see? God, do you love me? What's going on? So in the end, the reason God wants you to stop that is because he affects your relationship. Two, coveting will get you into unnecessary debt. Coveting will get you into unnecessary debt. You know, for those of you who keep budgets, I just want to say right now, coveting will destroy your budget. It will destroy your budget because you keep a budget, but then you feel the strong desire, you will make impulsive purchases and just destroys it. You know, we think the problem is that we don't make enough money, but for most of us, that's not the case. It's not that we don't make enough, it's that we want too much, that we're not content. A lot of things that we think are really needs aren't needs, they're really greeds. You know, you can survive on very little. You know that? You can survive on very little. But most of us, where we feel the tension, the cutting, is for things that are extra that we don't really need, but they're greed. You know, the average American, for every $1,000 an average American family makes, they spend $1,300. For every $1,000 that comes in, people are spending $1,300 because we get into debt. And we get further and further in debt because we want more and more that we don't need, and that's what cutting does. And if you haven't realized it yet, debt makes you a slave and takes away some freedom. You know that? When you're in debt, you can't just move. You can't be generous, but you're just enslaved. In fact, the Bible says this way in Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Again, debt, you're always going to be a servant to someone. And so coveting gets you an unnecessary debt. You know, remember, we always talk about, you know, it actually costs more to have more. You know that? The more you buy, the more it costs to actually keep those things up. It costs more to have more. And so, you know, my favorite saying is, you know, if you see, if it looks like the grass is greener on the other side, just remember that your water bill is higher too, okay? It costs more to have more. But coveting, the reason God wants you to think about this, it gets you into unnecessary debt. Number three, coveting will get you into conflict. Coveting will get you into conflict. James says it this way, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You know, conflict, especially in marriage, in our family, always comes from wanting more. You know, the number one cause of divorce is what? Over what? You guys know? Money. Money. Coveting does that. So God says, don't covet this. Don't cover their job, car, or house, or wife, or husband. Just don't do it. Because you can't be envious and happy at the same time. It really affects your family. In summary, what I want you to know is that coveting robs you of God's kingdom. Coveting robs you of God's kingdom. God wants to give you freedom from dissatisfaction, and coveting robs you. God wants to give you freedom from bad attitudes towards other people, but coveting robs you. So it seems totally worthwhile that you and I actually pause and think, well, if coveting is such a severe thing that affects who we are, what do we do about it? How do we make it so that we are people who don't envy all the time, but we just relax and can enjoy what God has given us? That's what we're going to talk about right now. What is the cure for coveting? And it's this. It's called contentment. Contentment. Can we say that loud for a second? Contentment. It's contentment. In your outline, let's read Philippians 4:12-13 out loud together. Do that. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. As we look at that verse, circle the word learn. Third word there, learn. While you're at, circle the word secret right next to that. And towards the bottom of the verse, circle the words Him who gives me strength. So I want to talk about those two phrases. They're very significant. So learn. One of the things that Paul says in here is this, that contentment is not something that comes naturally, but you've got to learn it. I am, by nature, not a content person. Are you guys? Yeah. And so it takes some learning. And Paul says, through my experience, I've learned how to do that. We're going to talk about how. And then he says, I've learned the secret. In other words, it's not obvious how to become content. It's not intuitive. We're going to talk about what the Bible says to reveal some of those secrets. The third thing he says, it comes through him, how does he say it? It comes through him who gives me strength. In other words, the transition from being a covetous person to a content person can only come through God's power. It's not about self-help, but asking God to help us. So we're going to talk about how do we let God help us become content. You guys ready? All right, number one. Secret number one comes from the Bible. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. Now, there's a verse up there. I'm going to read just the first part right now from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Let's read the first few. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, circle the word rich there. Command those who are rich. Who here's rich? All right. Newsflash. All of you are rich. You know that? You know, okay, if this pen represented the whole world, and the poorest of the poor were at the bottom, and the richest of the rich were at the top, and if you live in the U.S., you're somewhere in here, where do you think you are on this pen? Just by living in the U.S., you're the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. Top 2%. So when the Bible says command those who are rich, and it goes on, he's talking to you. Don't read this novel, that's somebody else. He's talking to you. We are compared to the rest of the world. And God says that what he is giving you is he's giving you for your enjoyment. If you've gotten good at tending, actually developed the art of counting someone else's blessings instead of your own. You've developed a really good art. You are really good at counting someone else's blessings. But you haven't learned how to count your own. We want to start doing that. When you covet, it's like God giving you a huge banquet in your honor. God's saying, I want to just treat you. I'm going to give you a big banquet. And all you can do is poison your food and meals. Because you can't enjoy it because you have your mind on something. God's saying, I've given you something to enjoy. Enjoy. Your possessions I have given you, I don't want you to poison. Now, pastors covet strange things. You know what I covet sometimes driving around? I covet church buildings. You guys probably don't have this issue, okay? But I'm driving around, and I see new churches being built, and I think, God, what about us? Now, you know, I'm being honest here. In my ideal world, I want to be saying, God, thank you. And I just bless that church, and God, I pray that they do their work. You know, I look around, and I think, God, we need a cafeteria. Sometimes we can't put the tables up. You know, they don't have it right now, but God, we have, like, don't do drugs and drink your milk, you know, things on the walls. You know, come on, God, what's going on? And there are times in my life where I'm not very grateful for this place. But then there are times like this day where I am extremely grateful. And we have a place to meet every morning. Do you know that by us being here, we have a relationship with the school and the school district that we wouldn't have if we had a building somewhere else? We relate to the custodians and the teachers and the principal. There's a relationship going on that we would just totally miss if we didn't have that. You know, we have a team that comes here at 8 a.m. or 8:30 sometimes, but 8 a.m., you know, and we just bond setting up. I mean, there's a sense of, you know, there's just a sense of family as we do things together. I think we would miss out. And so there are times where I just stop and say, God, thank you for the cafeteria from the school. You know, it's not perfect, but God, and I could spend all my time thinking if only we had this other place, I'd just miss out on what God is doing right here. So enjoy what you have. I mean, how do you react when you see something with a nice car? Do you think, oh, I wish I had that? Or can you just be glad that they had it? How do you react when you see it with someone with a nicer house or a better job? One of the greatest lessons you can learn is to learn to admire without having to admire. You need to look at someone and see what they have, admire that, saying, God, thank you, that is so cool they got that, but I don't need to have it. Admire them. It's okay to admire everything, but you don't need to acquire it. If you had to acquire everything you enjoyed, that'd be a miserable life. You would never be happy. You just can't afford it all. So what you want to do is just to learn to admire. You can't own everything. So learn to admire without fire. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says this way. But godliness and contentment is great gain. In other words, if you can learn how to get it right with God, if you can learn how to be content, you've got something to yourself. So we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, get this, we will be content with that. You hear that? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Sometimes we live with a if only I had blank mentality. So if only I had, you can fill the blank, then I would have the best life ever, right? If only I had, what would you put in that blank? If only I had a better house, a better job, a better whatever it is, then life would be great. If only I had better health. When we live this world, if only I had fill in the blank, then life would be good. I'd have the life I always wanted. If only I got into the right college, you know? If only I got the right spouse, the right kids, you know, then I would have had the life I always wanted, the right promotion. If only I could retire. If you haven't learned yet, once you get to fill in that blank with the real thing and experience it, you realize it tickles for like a second. And then you're on to the next fill in the blank. That was good, but if only I had this, then I'd have it never ends. It never ends. So what are you waiting on to make you happy? What are you waiting on? Think. You know, are you saying, when I get married, I'll be happy? When I get out of this marriage, I'll be happy. When I have kids, I'll be happy. When I get this job, I'll be happy. When I get out of this job, I'll be happy. What is it that you're waiting for? Look at this. Satisfaction, contentment, is not about the present. It's about the present. It's about the present. Do not be content right now. It's about life. Happiness is the uncanny ability to enjoy what God has given you. We can spend so much time wanting what others have that we totally make no use of and cannot enjoy all what God has given you. If you want to learn to enjoy what God has given you, that's what you need. It's not about you. Release what you have to help others. Release what you have to help others. Going back to the 1 Timothy passage, we'll start with the second paragraph. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Paul is giving Timothy advice on how to be content, and he says, be generous and willing to share. See, the problem with coveting is much more about our own love of self than it is about loving other people. It's about what's in it for me. And if you want to tear yourself away from that, you've got to follow God and begin to think of other people and be generous towards them. And that actually helps you become more content for what God has given you. Jesus tells a parable of a man who was a farmer, and he did incredibly well. His crops kept multiplying and multiplying. And he said, I don't know what to do with all this stuff. He goes, I have an idea. I'm going to build a bigger barn. And so he builds a big barn and stores all his stuff, and he looks at his barn and feels so content that he's really made it for himself, and then boom, he dies. That's it. That's the end of his story. Jesus says he missed the point. He missed the point. He got so much from God, but all he did was store it for himself, and this is what Jesus says. Then you, what will you have? Sorry, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. If you want to learn contentment, don't store stuff up for yourself. You're rich towards God. Someone once said there are 10 rules for getting rid of the blues. Go out and do something for someone else, and then repeat it 9 times. There's something about generosity that really helps us. You know, when you go out and think of other people and try to help them, you need 2 things happen. One is that you just begin to get in touch with what life is all about, and, you know, you get a lift just helping other people. And 2, you'll be reminded that many people have it much worse than you. There's something about just giving that really helps them. You know, how many of you have been on a summer mission to like another country? Yeah. Now, you guys can vouch for this. But sometimes you go into the poorest of the poor, you go to countries where people are like, have nothing. And you think, I'm going to go there and help them. And you look at them and think, how are they so happy? You know what I'm talking about? You see these kids who have nothing, but they have their little wooden top they play with all day, and they are so happy. And sometimes just us getting away from our filthy, rich country and going somewhere else to see people who are suffering reminds us that it's not all about stuff. And by giving and helping, it releases you from that slave, that yoke of wanting more. Now, there's many ways to help others, especially during Christmas season. I just want to, you know, obviously we talked about one very quickly, and that's one way to help is if you want to help out the school with the tissue and the hand sanitizer. It sounds simple, it sounds silly, but those kinds of things, just giving money towards that will actually help you be content. Realize some people just need to sneeze and have tissue in the classrooms. Let's help them out. But there's all kinds of things you can do. I mentioned earlier, some go through for sponsoring families. But what can you do this season? Just go out there and think of, how can I help someone other than me for the sake of my money? So we help others. The reason we have to help others. Secret number three. It's to refocus on what life is really about. Refocus on what life is really about. Jesus says it this way in Luke 12:15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Sometimes you just need to stop and ask, what is life really about? What is life really about? How many of you have had a near-death experience where you almost died? I've only been through one. And I won't recommend this, it's not an application for the sermon, but if you get into a near-death experience, it reminds you of what's really important. I was in a car accident where my car went backwards across the median to a freeway into a place of traffic. And we got on the other end, and all we did was take fence. And something just happened. Things became crystal clear about what was going on. We didn't care about stuff. As a computer person, I love techie stuff, I just do. And I go through the cycle every time. I get something on the internet, it comes in the mail, I open the box, I'm just so happy, I love my new gadget. But I've been doing this for 5 or 10 years. Guess where most of that stuff is right now? It's in my closet, that's the best. I forgot about it. That's how long that stuff lasts. And yet some of us will commit our whole lives to acquiring more and more at because we have it. And you get that. That's not what life is about. Going back to the 1 Timothy passage above, looking at the first paragraph, it says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they who may take hold of the life, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. What Paul's saying here is that there is a life after this world. And when you invest in others, you don't covet their dreams, you're actually investing in the life of God. There's a life beyond that, and it's a life of things that last forever. You know what lasts forever? What lasts forever? There's no really three things, but we'll talk about two. What lasts forever? God and people. God. When it comes down to it, that's going to last forever. That is what life is about. God and people. Does it make sense why Jesus says, if you want to summarize the whole Bible, it's about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and about loving your neighbor, people, as yourself. Because that's what is forever. And so we need to remember that that's what life is about. That's what it's really about. We have this fundamental appetite from God. It's a hunger for him, and we can't get rid of it. We can try to get rid of it, but it will just not go away. Because we were created for relationship with God, and we were created relationship with other people. You know, I talked about that behind having a heart that is conscious is really a fear of money. Like, why do other people not get these things, or get this experience, or get this attention? How come time? If you peel the layers away, what you really favorite stories in the Bible is the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story about the son who spends his dad's whole inheritance, wastes it on a stupid life, comes back, his dad throws him a party, kills a calf, invites neighbors over. And we don't really talk much about the older son, but this older son sees all this. You can hear his heart of covetousness. Dad, this son of yours has done nothing for me. He's squandered everything, and you're throwing this big party for him. But Dad, what about me? I've been with you the whole time. I've never disobeyed you. The parable of the king who gave three different servants different amounts of money. It was 5 talents, 3 talents, 1 talent. And you know, the 1 talent guy squandered. We never talk about the 3 talent guy. And here's a guy who got 3 talents, the other guy got 5, and he just was, can you imagine if he said, man, that guy over there got 5 talents. I'm not going to do anything with my stuff. I'm just going to squat and be angry. But what he did is he made use of what he had. He enjoyed it. He made use of it. He invested it. He focused on that he was serving God. So Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, let's say this out loud: never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I think some of you this morning just need to be reminded by God. God is going to give us a good gift and joy, not to be envious of what you do with other people. I want to go back to your Bible, Exodus chapter 20. You go to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to you. Think of how the people responded. And I want to just preface by saying, this is a negative example. I want to say this is a negative example. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so the fear of God will be in you, with you, and keep you from sin. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness of God. God told these people, I want to make you a community of peace. That your relationship with me will be so tight that other people will get to know God through you. But these people were so afraid, they said, no. Moses, you be our priest. It's too scary. Some of us need to know that God wants a relationship, a tight relationship with God. For various reasons, you may be saying, no, God, it's too scary. What prevents you from making God your true joy, your true satisfaction? How are you putting your hand up to say, no, God, no? Your goal, I said, you know, we live the life, if only I had blank, I would be completely satisfied. Your goal is to fill that blank with God. But to me, just make that is true. That's right. God, I just thank you that you have given us a heart that was wired for you, and a heart that was wired to love people. And God, right now I just pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we have covered other things. We have replaced those things. And Edward, I want to do something different. We don't do this that much, but I want to have us a time of praying out loud. And if you've been hearing God's word, if there is something that you've noticed that you've been coveting, that you've depending that someone else has, and you realize, you know, I want to release this to God, I want you to confess that out loud to God. What I'm going to do right now is just put it up for you guys to pray out loud. Just short sentence prayers. You can say, God, forgive me for everything. It's a time of repentance. I'll start. God, I pray that you forgive me for covering other sins.